This morning, if you would take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 7. The book of Ecclesiastes is an interesting book right after the book of Proverbs and has a lot of really continuation of some things that are in the Proverbs. And this morning, just going to read one verse in this chapter and expand from that just to get a thought of our what we'll be doing this morning. Verse number 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 10. The verse reads, "Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." Let's read it again. Excuse me. "Say not thou, what is the cause of the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." What is the Bible calls Solomon the wisest of all men? What is he trying to say to us in this verse? He talks about the former days. Talks about the days gone by. I really believe he is telling us here that we ought not to live in the past. We can't do anything in the past. We can't change the past. We certainly are not able to rewrite the past. Now, there are some that are trying to rewrite history in our country, but that's an impossibility. We may lose our record of some things, but you're not going to change it. And we may not be taught certain things anymore that are part of our country, but it doesn't change the fact that it is history. And here Solomon says that it's not wise to consider all those things of the past and just live there. There's another portion of Scripture, I don't remember exactly where it is. It's where the Bible tells us that the people of God were weeping because of the highlights of the former temple. How great Solomon's temple was, and they remembered that, and they literally were living there. But you know, people are always thinking about the good old days. I'm going to give you some examples of some things about the good old days. Now, I don't know about you, but you ladies, I wonder how many of you would like to go back to the good old days of hanging your wash clothes out every Monday morning on a clothesline. Now, I'm old enough, I remember my mom did that every Monday. Now, if it rained on Monday, it was bad because that just threw everything out of sequence. Had to do it on Tuesday. She'd wash her clothes. And by the way, it wasn't an automatic washer like we have, and it wasn't those things. It was a washer you put the clothes in. It had a wringer so it would get them, get as much water out as possible. And then she'd take those wet clothes and sheets and all that stuff out on a line and hang it and hope that the wind would blow it dry and there would be no sprinkles of shower. Now, that's one of the things of the good old days. Anybody want to go to that? Okay. Well, let's see. There's something else. I can remember. I'm not ancient, but I'm old enough that I can watch it there. I can remember going to church and right up front, right in front of the pulpit, about maybe 10 or 15 feet out from the pulpit, is this contraption that they call it a potbelly stove. How many of you remember that? All of y'all old. I remember that. That's part of the good old days. I sort of like going right back there and right up here and putting 72 degrees in it in about 10 minutes. There it is. I like that. But that's part of the good old days. Now, some of you, I know we live in a rural area. I know some of y'all still do this. But for the majority, there's a lot of people, a lot of folks that do not even realize that you can plant a garden and can green beans and all those good things that we go to the supermarket and buy. Well, that's part of the good old days and how people lived, and we all understand that. I started to bring, I just didn't want to take the time this morning. I started to bring a typewriter that I've got, and the case is about that wide and about that big square. And inside that, there's a blue typewriter that had, I guess the ribbon probably still on it. It wouldn't be usable. But it had a two-toned ribbon. Had black on top, and guess what was on the bottom? Red. Oh, y'all know both things, too. And that typewriter, it would fit here real easily. It was a portable. We called it a portable typewriter. And I took that thing, I bought that thing before I went to college, and it did a whole lot of typing. Because in college you do a lot of typing, a lot of papers and different things. And my last paper to get out of college was almost 100 pages typed. And that old typewriter did them all really good. And those were the good old days. Now we have computers. We have this little contraption here that if I can't spell a word, all I have to do is go to it and say it, and it'll spell it for me. I don't have to go to the dictionary. I used to hate to go to the dictionary because I couldn't spell anything and or everything and all things. I had problems with spelling. And when I was in school, my teacher, I'd ask for how to spell it. She said, "There's a dictionary." I hated that book. I said, "If I can't spell it, how can I go to the dictionary and find it because I don't know how to spell it?" Now, that's my system of thinking. Those are the good old days. Now I can say, push a button, pneumonia. I can't spell pneumonia to save my neck. I've looked at it 1,000 times. All I know is it starts with a P. It shouldn't, but it does. But I can say pneumonia and it'll pop up on that screen. Guess what? I can tap it right. And so these are part of the good old days that I really don't want to go back to. But there are some things of the good old days that are good for us to know about and good for us to understand. The scripture says that we are to seek out and ask for the old paths. And some things that we are considered of how things used to be. And I'd like for us to think this morning some things of the church. I love church history. I like history, period. I like church history. And I like some of the things that have been really used of the Lord to help us and to show people to come to know the Lord. And I want to give you about a two-minute section here. Of a person that was used of the Lord, and his name is Duncan Campbell. Now, you college students, have y'all ever heard of him? No? There's one of the problems. We need to know our histories a little bit better. I'm not faulting anyone, because there's a lot of people I don't know either. But this man, Duncan Campbell, he was a preacher. He was born late 1800s, used of the Lord in the mid-1900s. And he was called to go to some islands just off the coast of Scotland and was asked to come and preach there. And he went, and of course he was met by the pastor. And the pastor said, "Could you go down to the church for a little while and I want you to meet just some of the people that are there." And that was on Saturday night. And they go there, and the house is full, people standing outside, and they just want to have prayer. And as he prayed, when he stopped, somebody else started praying. And as they stopped, somebody else started praying. And then they asked him a little bit later, said, "Could you just say a few words to us?" And they went home that night sometime after 2 in the morning. And the Lord had begun to do a work and do a movement in them. And so I just want to give you, this is just a little little section here about this particular meeting.
Back in 1949, revival broke out and began to spread across several areas of the Hebrides. This outpouring had arrived after a prolonged period of intercession, for there had been great concern that the church seemed powerless to hold young people, and that general indifference towards the gospel message was common. In response, Christians were encouraged to seek God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And on the island of Lewis, two old ladies, one blind and the other crippled with arthritis, began to press into God. The disabilities of Christine and Peggy Smith meant that they could not attend the church, but they could be in God's presence at home and in intercessory prayer. After some time, these two old ladies knew that God was going to send Duncan Campbell to Lewis and that revival would come. With this word from God, an invitation was sent to Campbell, but it was refused, and the two sisters were told that he would not be coming. In boldness, they declared, "That's what man says. God has said otherwise. He shall be here within a fortnight." And he was. Duncan came to preach for 10 days, but when God moved, he stayed for over 2 years.
Go ahead and turn it down, because I'm going to unplug. Okay. That's just a little short segment. It shows at the end of that that's taken from a documentary. I plan on getting the rest of that. I want to hear that. But did you notice two women, one blind, one crippled? Neither one of them able to go to church, but they could pray. And God gave them the answer to their prayer, and the rest is history, what happened there on those islands. After a few days and weeks preaching there upon that island, people would stop right in the middle of the road when they would see somebody else and stop and talk to them and lead them to the Lord. There were times that people were just by themselves and they'd heard the message, and they just ask God to save them, and we know what happens when we ask God to save us. People, men in jails were being saved, and revival certainly affected the island. And that was in 1949. That's 2 years before I was born. So it hasn't been hundreds of years ago that there has been a time. There's been great times in our own country. We've had some great awakenings. We've had some things that take place. And it's always involving this matter of seeking the Lord. I noticed that the reason that they were so concerned there, the island, those islands off of Scotland, was that the church was no longer able to keep the young people. They were being scattered. You know, that's exactly what's happening today in our country. I read something the other day, and question was asked, why are the young people leaving our churches? You have books written on why they're leaving and what percentage is taking place, and you have a book like Already Gone written, and I've mentioned so many times. Is it a lack of our dedication to God? There's nothing special about 1949. There's nothing special about 18, whatever it might be. There's nothing special about what we call the good old days of the church, because we serve the same God as they serve. God has not changed. He has not moved. He has not changed His method of operation. He has not changed His word. We have changed His word, but He has not changed His word. And so what is the problem? The problem has to be an underlying reason, and that reason is with mankind. It's with His people. It is with the folks that name the name of Christ. If we want to study revival in the Bible, you have to study the Old Testament. Someone says, that's strange. That's a strange thing that you would study the Old Testament, because that doesn't have the church in it. No, but it has revival in it. The New Testament has the church in it, but it doesn't have revival. The Old Testament covers a period of a little over 4,000 years. The New Testament covers, historically, time-wise, just a little over 90 years. And by the time the early church gets to that period of time, they're in need of revival, but doesn't say much about that. The Laodicean church was cold and indifferent and lukewarm, and the Lord said, I'll spew you out of my mouth because I don't like lukewarmness. God wants us one way or the other. He wants us hot or He wants us cold. He doesn't want us our Kentucky language, wishy-washy, and you know what I mean. God doesn't want us lukewarm. He wants us to be on fire for Him. But in the Old Testament, you find pattern after pattern of what brings about, what causes the departure from the Lord, and then the coming back to God, and the result of that being a revival of God's people. Turn with me just for a moment in the book of Psalms, number 107. Psalm number 107. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 8. Psalm 107, verse number 8. Starts out very, very good. Verse number 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I believe we ought to say so if we're redeemed. Verse number 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as it sat in darkness and in shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contempted the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought them down, their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them forth out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that we would praise the Lord. He tells us there in verse number 8, that phrase. Verse number 15 has that phrase. Verse number 21 has the same thing. And verse number 31, same words. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. His works are wonderful. You and I this morning, we are recipients of God's mercy and God's grace. And sometimes we find ourselves faltering in this thing of praising the Lord. I think praise has been so covered up with shadows, and praise of God has been so changed as to what the Scripture says it is, that many folks today that are in churches don't even understand and have no idea what it really means to praise the Lord. And by the way, praising the Lord doesn't mean a dark building with flashing lights. Praising the Lord doesn't mean loud music that sounds like you're at a rock concert. Praising the Lord is a serious matter as a child of God, that we go before the Lord and we come before him with thanksgiving and understanding that he's been good to us, that he has blessed us. We find that every generation has their faults, and every generation gets farther and farther and farther away from God. And I don't believe you're going to, I really do not believe it in America that big campaigns and big-time preachers and well-known gospel groups and all that stuff may be well and good in its time and in its place, but that is not going to bring us back to the Lord. That is not going to bring us back to the good old days of the church, when the church really understood what it meant to worship a God in heaven that loved us and cares about us. I can remember revival services in the building be full. I can remember when there was no air conditioning in the building, and people would be standing outside the windows so they could hear the gospel being preached. And that's just a few miles from here. That's just a few miles where I remember where I grew up and where that the Lord saved my heart and my soul and made me to realize that I was that I was lost and undone and without God. And that hasn't been that long ago, but yet we have lost so many things in our world today. Now you churches are almost ashamed to say they're having revival because nobody comes. Well, we've done a flip, haven't we? From being full to being empty. But that also describes the heart of man. From being full to now being empty. For in our heart we will proceed out of our mouths and our lives. We will do what's in our heart and our desires. In the days of yesterday that we can consider, and again I don't think we need to live in those days, but we certainly ought to learn from those days. We certainly ought to have a understanding of why God did what he did and why God worked the way he worked. Now, have been times that the Lord worked regardless of what man was doing. God is supreme. God is a sovereign God. He does as he wills and as he chooses. And sometimes we just need to get out of the way and let God do his work. And so we find that the church of days gone by, there was a day when church was respected because it had a testimony. And everybody in that community knew that church stood for certain things. And if you crossed that, then somebody would tell you, we don't believe it that way. Not so today. Today we live in a generation that everything goes, and we live in a generation of time when it doesn't matter what you believe, doesn't matter what you sing, doesn't matter what you wear, doesn't matter what you do, it's okay. Everybody's going to heaven anyway. I got news for you. There's a whole lot of people think they're going, and they're going to make a different turn than they think. Not, what's the old song? Not everybody talks about heaven's going. That's true. And so we find that there's a generation now that has lost all of its respect for the church, because at one time the church had preaching. For God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that are lost. This morning, every one of us in here, I'm sure we heard the gospel. I know scripturally we had to hear the gospel before we could get saved. And so therefore somebody preached to us. Somebody told us the old story. And God helped us to understand and gave us the message and saved our soul. Paul tells Timothy when he instructs him from prison, Paul says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Just preach the word of God. I'll tell you what, the message of the Lord's word will take care of a whole lot more than what my words can say. My ideas may be okay, but God's word is true. My words may be all right and may be true, but nothing like the word of the Lord. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. It says we do that we will reprove, rebuke, exhort, and we do it with long suffering, and we do it with the one word that everybody hates in our generation, doctrine. It's what we believe. I'm not ashamed this morning that I'm a Baptist. If I was, I'd take that sign down off front of the building. I'm ashamed of a whole lot of Baptists, but I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist. And I don't try to talk people into keeping the name Baptist on their side. If they want to get rid of it, that means they're not one of us anyway. And so this morning we need to understand that there's a place and a time that we need to gain the respect of people around us because of where we stand and what we stand for. And that's called a testimony of preaching the gospel. Not only of preaching, but I think we need the testimony of that we are praying church. I'm glad when folks that we do not even know, maybe just know of us, they'll say, "Would you please pray?" We have folks call us all through the year and ask us to pray for a certain thing because they know and they've heard that God answers some of our prayers at times. That's a great testimony that the Lord has given a small group of people that we can have the understanding that people would ask us to pray for them. I think it's a very great privilege to do that. So we need a church. We need to have an understanding that had a testimony. Not only a church that way, but in days gone by, I believe the churches, many of them, are a much more majority of them then than now, they preached right. And that comes back to that word doctrine. This book here is a doctrinal book. This is a theology book. It's a book about God. It's a book about His Word and His work and His people and their love for Him. Days gone by, and I'm glad this morning I can stand and tell you that we believe the book, that we believe in the blood. We believe in that blessed hope that Jesus is coming again. We have the message. We sang the old songs this morning. Larry didn't know what I was going to preach. And those first two songs, I said, Lord, thank you, because those are old-fashioned songs that people used to sing all the time, and God did a work through the ministry of singing, and God does works any way He wants to do. But sometimes we just need to understand that God does it His way, and He did His way in His time. We do believe the Word of God. We do understand and we do preach the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness. There's no salvation unless we've heard the message about the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that He just died. Thank God He died, but thank the Lord He gives us in pattern, in picture, in the Old Testament, in reality, the New Testament, that He died by the shedding of His blood. Satan tried to kill Him, and that killing would not have done what we needed. It had to be by the shedding of blood, for that has been before God ever made this world. Jesus Christ was a lamb slain before the foundation. And so we find that we have a message that must be proclaimed. We must proclaim the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, this message, this book is being ridiculed and made fun of and mocked more than it ever has in days gone by. We have the Bible of the Month Club now. You just, whatever you want, you'll find it. If you don't like part of it, they take it out for you. If you don't want to read it that way, then we'll give you some other way to read it. And that's everywhere. And we fight it continually. But the church of the day gone by, guess what they had? Isn't it strange how we've so modernized and we have improved and we've gone so far back? We're not doing so well. We're not doing so good spiritually. So we believe the book. We understand and preach the blood. And thank God for the blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ that He's coming again. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church has a direction. And that direction is always keeping the main thing, the main thing. You know what that is? That's preaching Jesus Christ. That is the message. It's amazing. It doesn't matter what passage you find. Doesn't matter what kind of message you have. It needs to always come back to one thing, and that's how good our Lord is to us, how much He's done for us. Preaching is the main thing, preaching of the cross. Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now don't get me wrong, activities are good, singing's good, but nothing is good as preaching. All those activities that we have, all the things that we do are well and good in their place, but it is our desire, it is our calling to preach the gospel, to go to every corner, to go everywhere in the world, and to preach that Jesus saves. That ought to be the delight and the desire of every church. But I'm afraid it's not that way today, and we see the end result of that. The church of yesterday that we can examine and look at is a church that was real. People knew who you were. People knew where you stood. People knew what you believed. It was a church that was real. Now I have more, I guess the word would be compassion. I have more compassion towards somebody that is wrong, and they're going to stand on, even though they're wrong, they stand for it. And this crowd over here says, well, just believe whatever you want to. Be one way or the other. Get in or get out. Serve God or don't serve God. And here we find that the church of days gone by is a church that was real, not like today. Today's many churches, I'm not talking about all of them, but many churches today and many Christians today have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And Paul tells Timothy, he said, you better stay away from them. Turn away from them. You know what will do you more damage than anything else in your spiritual Christian life is to get with somebody that does not believe the Word of God. Oh, now, they may go to church, and they may be there every Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday or Thursday, Saturday, whenever they have their meet. They may do all the religious activities, but they're not teaching you and not telling you truth. That'll do you more damage than anything else. I do not understand why anybody would leave a place that preaches the Word of God and go to a place that doesn't even mention God's Word, much less live by it. And so they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. And Paul says, Timothy, young preacher, stay away. Turn away from that. Churches have been reduced to nothing more than social clubs like Lions Club and all the others. Whose fault is that? That'd be easy for me to stand up here and say, the fault lies with the people that just don't serve God. The fault lies right here. Right behind this pulpit. And pulpits across our country. Because there are preachers that have not the intestinal fortitude, the old word guts. They do not have that desire to stand and say, this is what God wants us to do. This is what God said. And these other things, we don't do that. And so we need to realize that churches were real because they stood for something. Their preachers were real. Therefore, their people were real. And they experienced the real power of God in their life and in their services. Have we all lived up to those standards? I'm afraid we haven't. Have I lived up to the days gone by of preachers? I'm afraid I haven't. It's good to go back and see what they did, and it sort of helps me to get fired up once again to serve the Lord. And to do what the Lord wants us to do. He tells us there that it's not good to live in the past. But then we ask the question, why is it better then than it is now? And you got to look at the past to find out why. We need some real churches, we need some real people, we need some real preachers, we need some real prayer. All those things, you know what it brings about? Real professions. Now, a profession is a statement that's saying, I have been saved. Anybody can say that. You go down this road today or tomorrow, you go down any road you want to go to, you go to any community, you go to any subdivision you want to go to, you go knock on the door, and you can ask people, door after door after door, are you saved? Or are you a Christian? And most of them will say, well, I hope so. or I'm trying to be. I sure hope I make it. Well, I'm glad I don't have to do that. I'm glad my Bible tells me I can know that I've been born again. Not only is it a profession, and anybody can say it, but I'll tell you what, there's only those few that really understand and believe they have the possession. We have it. It's in our heart for what He has done for us. The Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And a real profession that is a possession, you'll understand how to praise the Lord. The church of days gone by was ready to work, ready to witness, ready to worship, ready to do warfare if they had to. They was ready to serve God. And therefore the church had revival. The church had awakening. It has been said, and I have heard it many, many times, if you want to bring America back to her knees, it will only happen when we see our young men coming home in body bags. We have seen that, and guess what? It has not happened. The only thing that will bring America back is an economic or political collapse. We've seen that, and it has not happened. The only thing that will bring America back is if she goes through a terrible time of turmoil and loss. 9/11, we had that. And you know what? We haven't turned back to God yet. I wonder what it will take. The Old Testament gives you a pattern. They went away from God. God judged them. God took away from them. God brought them down. They realized where they were. And they cried out to God. God in His mercy heard their cry. And He brings them back up. And for a little while they do pretty good. And all of a sudden they turn their back on God. And the cycle continues. America has had great preachers. I've been privileged to hear some of them. America has had great revivals. But you know, our generation right now, this generation has not seen a movement of God that is what we really call revival. We just haven't seen it. In the islands off of Scotland, it took two women that most people would have wrote off and said they can't do anything. One was blind. One was crippled. But they could pray. And God told them. I've read a little bit about that that preacher, Campbell. And God told them. They had heard of him and they prayed and God said he'll come. And you heard the video. He says no. And they just simply said, it doesn't matter what man says. God says he's coming. And he went for 10 days and stayed 2 years. In those islands off the coast of Scotland that had that great revival, 1949, 1950, 51, changed the outlook of that whole area. And it changes even, and it's changed even today. A lot of folks, a lot of younger generation have tried to change some of their laws because of what came about. On those islands, up until maybe just a few years ago, maybe some even now, there was no businesses opened on Sunday because that was the Lord's day. Now when a community has revival that's real, it's going to change the community. It's going to change the way people live. We can't live in the past, but I sure hope we can learn from the past. I look at this and I read these notes and I look at the... I sort of want to be a church of days gone by. I like the air conditioning. I'm not talking about that. I like the heat. I like the padded pews at the wedding yesterday. Had a little sample of how people used to go to church. The seats there in the barn where the wedding was just a slab of wood. And I can remember my grandmother. She died in 1976. She was born in 1889. And I can remember her telling when she was just a child, just a child, they would take her to the church and they'd sit just on a old rough board. Now, those boards in those days are gone. Thank God for that. But the church where she went stands today and still proclaims the gospel. The boards are gone, but the Word of God stands true. May God help us to be that kind of church. May God help me to be that kind of preacher. May God help you to be that kind of person, individual, that God can use in a world that doesn't even know Him. Let's stand this morning.